We're going to be going to Luke 6, so if you want to open your Bibles, that's where we're going to be. Luke 6, starting in verse 12. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you are here. I thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose and a plan. I thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between our soul and our spirit, that we may clearly recognize and see what is of spirit and what is of flesh, so that we can walk by the spirit and not after the flesh. Lord, we ask that you would illuminate us and help us to see clearly what it is that you're trying to say today, that we can take it into our hearts as our hearts being good soil before you, so that we may plant that seed in us and that it might grow and produce some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we give you glory this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue on with the study through the life and ministry of Jesus. Like I said, we're going to start here in Luke 6, verse 12. And the title I chose to put on this is, He Chooses, He Appoints, and He Sends. So starting in verse 12, Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became the traitor. There were several Judases in that group. It's kind of like the number of Pastor Johns we have in our organization. We have to start giving them nicknames. John from Prescott. Anyway, but here he is. Here's Jesus. He's going through his ministry. He's ministering to people. He's healing people. He's delivering people. He's setting people free. He's confronting the religious leaders of the day. They want to kill him. Good place to be. And he's praying. He didn't put his trust in men. He put his trust in God. And so he goes out and he spends all night praying, spending time with his Father, spending time with Yahweh. He who is the Lord omnipotent, and he's out there spending time with him, communing with him, finding out what direction, what he needed to do, and comes back, and he appoints 12, and he calls them apostles. This is the first time we see apostles. It's the first time we see that term show up. It's not an Old Testament term. Doesn't show up in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament term. So you got to think, this is important. You know, names mean things. Titles mean things. What is it that Jesus is saying by terming these people as apostles? It's the first time on the scene. And I want to, in this scripture is also over in Mark 3, 14 and 15. And I just want to add in this part in 14 and 15. It says, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. So he called them and he appointed them, called them apostles, so that they might follow him, that they might be with him, you know, to work with him in what God's called them to do, to preach, to go out and preach, to declare, to proclaim, to heal, and deliver. So we see that in the apostle, that they fellowship with Jesus, they preach, and they heal and cast out demons. Pretty cool, huh? What is an apostle? You know, Jesus picked that term. God gave Jesus that term. What does it mean? The definition, the way that it's defined, is a delegate, especially an ambassador of the gospel, specifically a commissioner of Christ with miraculous powers, a messenger, he that is sent. Thayer's says a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth by orders. In the history of the word was originally a nautical term. And it was usually a group of ships that were sent out to go establish a community somewhere. So we see Jesus using this, and it came by Jesus' time, it usually meant somebody who was a delegate or a diplomat, if you will. In our day and age, we might more easily say a diplomat would be the same thing as sending a delegate, would be the same term as saying an apostle. They were going as a representative of their liege lord, their authority, the person that they served. They went in the capacity serving as the messenger and the one sent with the power and authority to do dealings on his behalf. So here you have the apostles, and he names them, and he picks them. It's God who picked them. Why them? You know, Jesus even says at one point, he says, "Have I not chose you 12, but one of you is the devil?" Why would he do that? Because he had to fulfill what was right. He had to be turned over. Doesn't make sense that you would allow the enemy into your camp. No, it really doesn't. But God wasn't working on a normal... He didn't have a normal attack plan. You know, he wasn't going straight for the top. He wasn't going to conquer through normal means. He had an agenda. And sometimes that agenda requires you to make decisions, or that God's decisions sometimes don't make sense to us. Why them? Because God's got a plan. But how does that make sense? Sometimes we wonder, God, why did you allow that person to obtain that height knowing that they were going to fall? You ever wonder that? You see some of these religious leaders, some of these brothers and sisters in the faith that have gone out there preaching and declaring all the time, God knowing their weakness, knowing their faults, knowing their character flaws, and knowing where it's going to end up. Why would God allow it? God could have shut them down at any minute. He didn't have to promote them. Why? Because God's plan's not our plan. We may not necessarily completely understand why God's doing what he's doing, or why he's allowing what he's allowing. Of course, God allows it because of free will. But we know that God knows all things. I'm gonna throw this out here. Could it possibly be that some of these leaders have fallen to test the people, to see whether or not they will obey the word and do the word? What are we supposed to do when somebody fails? We love them. We want the best for them. We need to take stock of ourselves and say, we could have easily been that person. We could have easily fallen prey to sin as they did. It's the enemy who's deceived them. And we need to have compassion towards them. You realize that they're still a brother in Christ or sister in Christ, that God still loves them and still hopes for them. But how often is the word not done? How often do they not do what God asks them to do? How often do we not show the heart and compassion of God that He would ask of us? He picked them. He picks, not us. Ephesians 4, it says that He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of saints. He gave some. Why am I up here as a minister of the gospel? Because He picked. I didn't pick. He picked. I just chose to obey. I choose to follow. It's like, why did He pick Jesse? It's the amazing hair. It's the great disposition. It's because you're such a kind and personable individual. It's because God picks. You know, being in the ministry is not an easy thing. You know? Well, you know, God calls. But we have to qualify. He had to qualify. You know, but if you're gonna serve as a leader, you have to qualify. You know, that's the scripture says that many are called but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14 says that many are called but few are chosen. And it says that in Ephesians 4, that He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Some. There are many people that are called into these ministry gifts, but not everyone fulfills it. You know, there are several applications for that verse that says that many are called, but few are chosen. Obviously, salvation, many are called. And it's not that few are chosen, but few choose. So there's an application there. But there's the better application, I think, is for those called to ministry. For you to understand that many people can be called to be part of ministry, but not everyone qualifies. There's a qualification. Just because you're gifted doesn't mean that you have the character to operate in that position, or that you're approved, if you will. One of the things that I asked God when after I graduated Bible school, because I'd seen a lot of people failing and making mistakes that were costing the ministry and causing problems, I told God, I said, I don't want to be put into a position in ministry or a position that I'm not going to succeed in. If I can't succeed, don't put me in there. If I'm not going to make it, I don't want to be there. Don't put me in until I can make it, which is one of the reasons it took me another 15 years before I got into the ministry, because I wasn't ready. I had to grow. I had to learn. I had to mature. But God calls. You know, sometimes we question, why God? Why are you asking me to do this? You know, because there is the ministry, but there's also things that God asks us to do personally. You know, God can ask you to do something. You know, I want you to be a business owner. God, why? Why do you want me to do it? Or God, you know, God might say, I want you to finance things in the kingdom. Well, why me? Or God might say, you know what? I want you to take care of the sick and the broken. God, why me? Why are you asking me to do this? Peter said the same thing. In John 21:18-20, after Jesus is resurrected, and Jesus shows up on the beach when they've been out fishing and they bring in a big haul, Peter realizes it's Jesus, jumps in, goes on the beach, and he's walking with Jesus, and Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? He says, yeah, Lord, I love you. You know, it's like, Peter, do you really sincerely care for me? Do you love, are you willing to go where I'm sending you? Do you really love me? Peter goes, well, you know that I'm concerned about you. You know, we're pals. Jesus says, no, Peter, are you concerned for the things that are mine? Are you willing to sacrifice who and what you are to help me out and who, what's going on for what I need? Peter says, you know, hey, God, you know, we're pals. We're compadres. He says, Peter, are we friends? Peter's like, yes, Lord, we're friends. And then Jesus says some stuff to him. I'm gonna read it so I don't make a mistake. So John 21, Gospel of John, chapter 21. Down around verse 18. I think it's before that, but oh no. Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And he spoke this, signifying by what death he would glorify God. God's telling him, your service to me is going to cost your life. He says, you are going to be crucified. That's what he's saying. You will be crucified. Peter said, Jesus, if all should forsake you, I won't. God's holding him to his word. He said he won't forsake him. He said, when you were young, you went where you want and did what you want. When you're old, you're going to be crucified for me. Peter, being Peter, turns around and sees the disciple in whom he loves, which we all know is John. And he says, what about this guy? What about this guy? What about him? What's he going to endure? What's he going to go through? What did Jesus say? Don't worry about him. Don't worry about what I'm asking him to do. Don't worry about what I've called him to do. You worry about what I called you to do. You know what? You don't need to worry about what other people are doing. You need to worry about what God's asking you to do. Amen. If you don't know what it is, ask. Ask. Sometimes, you know, the answer is you need to sit and learn. You need to grow. You need to grow through some stuff. Sometimes it's get involved. Find out where things are needed. And jump in. Be part of it. Where can you help out? And if God tells you to pray for your pastor, for the love of God, do it. Paul talks about, you know, not being in your lane, not being where God called you to be. And he's dealing with the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3. And through the whole thing of the 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with the problems within the church. And there's divisions in there, and they're saying, oh, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I am James, I'm of Jesus. And he says, what are you doing? What are you doing? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 8. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive their own reward according to their own behavior, own labor. Their own labor. Though your behavior has something to do with it too. But but your own labor. If you're going to be my example, I'm just telling you. So let's just say everybody in the church got tired of my boring preaching. And is just tired of me constantly saying, you need to listen to God and do what God's telling you to do. And everybody got tired of that. And Jesse decides, you know what? I can do better than this punk. He's getting old. He's getting out of touch. I got what it takes. He knows I'm kidding. I know he doesn't think this at all. But he's determined. He's like, you know what? We need a change of leadership. And so then he foments a coup within the church, and he comes in and he takes over as the pastor. Many, many, many years down the road, you know, he comes up here and he does a great job, blesses the people. The church does amazing, you know, and it gets a little increase and it goes. Everything seems to be going fine. Later on down the road, you know, we both die, go before Jesus, and he goes before Jesus, and Jesus asks him, how'd you do with what I gave you to do? He says, oh, I did great with the lighthouse. He said, I didn't ask you to pastor the lighthouse. That wasn't your concern. You get nothing from that. You know, if you're not doing what God's called you to do, then God can't reward you for your labor. Because he's going to reward you for the labor that he gives you to do. Not for what you want to do, not what you decide is a good idea, but what God's calling you to do. And I could almost guarantee you, most of the time, God's going to call you to something that's going to cause you to stretch a little bit. If not outright cry in growing pains. Because he wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. So he's going to make you stretch a little bit. He's going to push you beyond your abilities. He's like, God, I can't do that. I know. A lot of times that's what God's saying. I know you can't do it, but I can if you trust me. Rely on me. Trust in me. Expect me to do what you can't because I called you to do it. Right, Rita? God calls us to do things. It's like, I don't think that I can do this. Most of the time I'm like, oh, good God. Hopefully I don't say anything this week. It causes people to leave. Hopefully I don't irritate too many people this week. I'm not a fuzzy individual. I'm not mean, but I tend to be blunt. I don't like beating around the bush. Let me just tell you what is. God's called you to do something, and you need to be doing that. And if you see something else that's out of order, it's not your job to fix it. It's not your job to fix it. It's your job to pray for the person who's supposed to be doing it and fixing it. If you're not in a direct authority to deal with the situation, then all you can do is pray for them. And that's what you should do. If you see the problem, you're probably seeing it because God wants you to pray about it. Because that person is probably like, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how. And so they need backup. They need you to come alongside of them and say, you know what? I know that God called you to do this, and you can. He's got you. Just trust him. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it, but it's not, yes, it's not you, it's him through you, but that's who you are, Christ in you. That it's not a separation anymore. Oh, it's not me, it's Christ in me. Yep, Christ is in you, he'll never leave you or forsake you. It is now your identity, you are Christ-like. So yes, it's you, but we all know it's Christ in you. You don't need to tell us that. Just be obedient to what God's doing. All right, 10 minutes. All right, I'm going to move on from there. Back to Luke 6. We're going to move on from the calling of the apostles. That was a lot longer on that than I thought I'd be. Starting, picking up in verse 17. verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with the ground, with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them. Okay, you got all the people round about. For us, it'd be like, well, people from the Twin Cities came, and people from Eau Claire, people from Superior started coming to hear Jesus, right? And it was people who needed to be, it was his disciples. It says it was his disciples and a multitude. So his disciples came. Think about this. They're the disciples, the people who are following Jesus, who believe that he's Messiah and believe that he is who he says he is and believe that his teachings are true. And they're here, they're there to hear the very words of life, to hear what God is saying to their generation, to them, about what God wants to do. And then there's the multitude, because they want to see the stuff. And they came from all around, and there were people that needed to be healed. There were people with diseases, they were sick, probably paraplegic, probably people who were blind and deaf, and they were all there, and people who had unclean spirits. Okay, this was a lively bunch. It was a lively bunch. I'm just telling you. And it says that they were all thronging him because they wanted to touch him. They all wanted to get close to touch him because power went out from him. In that setting, it says he lifted up his eyes, verse 20. He lifted up his eyes. Actually, I'm going to back up a second because I realize I have something written down here that I want to share. You know, the power is going out from him. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Who's he talking to? His disciples. Those that believed on him. Do you believe on him? Are you his disciple? Then he's talking to you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are endued with power from on high. And we usually say this with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Though I have met people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit that haven't spoken tongues because they don't know it. You know, I've met Baptists that were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they didn't know it. I wasn't going to mess with them, so I left it alone. But we have the same power that Jesus had residing on the inside of us. And it says that he went around and healed the sick, cleansed the leper, raised the dead. And as he was ministering and preaching, people came to him, and they were so desperate for the power of God that they were trying to touch him because the power flowed out of him. You know, we're supposed to be like living streams. That the power of God flowing out of us lies a living stream. You know, a lot of times we're stopped up streams. We need to be living streams. We need to allow that power to flow through us day by day, every day, flowing, overflowing, flowing out of our lives. How do we do that? Same way Jesus did. He spent time with the Father. He spent time connected to God. He says, you are the branches. I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you. When a branch isn't connected to the vine, it dies. If we're missing the flow of God in us, then we need to stay connected to him. John 14, 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do. and greater. Greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. You've received power from on high. And Jesus said that if you believe, you will do these things that I've done. What he's done. What did he do? We've talked about it. He healed the sick, cleansed the leper, and raised the dead. He cast out demons. He brought in and made right what the devil was seeking to corrupt. He restored people to a relationship with God. He healed their physical body. He freed their mind and brought them out of bondage to the devil by setting them free from the demonic forces. Jesus did those things. If you see Jesus do it, you can do it. That's what he's saying. I want you to think about this and meditate on this. If Jesus did it, we can do it. Why don't we? Because of our unbelief. We look at our inability. We look at who we are. We know ourselves. We know our thoughts. We know the things that we struggle with. We know the lies that the devil continually throws at us and how we fall for them over and over and over again, even though we know better. And we glorify that rather than glorifying what God said. He said, if you believe in me, he didn't say if you are righteous in me. He didn't say if you are perfect in me. He didn't say if you, all of your sin is taken away. He said, if you believe, then all these things I have done, you will do. You're imperfect. You're fallible. You have weakness. But God said, I am leaving you with my power. I am leaving you with my authority. Go and do what I want done. Well, God, I'm not worthy. Moses said that. But I can't speak. Fine. I'll have somebody else speak for you. You know that caused him problems? The only person that God has ever had working for him who was perfect was Jesus. You're not him. So stop trying to be him. You're like him. And we're to be conformed into his image, but we're not Jesus, and we never will be. He doesn't want us to be Jesus. There already is one. He wants us to be who we are in him. In your own unique way, in your own character, in your own gifting and calling and ability. He wants you to be you. Because you represent a part of who he is. You show a portion. We know in part. We understand in part. We have a part of the anointing. Together, we can do a lot. Together. Together, we can take down the strongholds of the enemy. Together, we can take down cities that think we can do what we want, say what we want, and be what we want. And we can take them down and despoil them and take the people for the kingdom of God so that they will know the truth and the life of Jesus Christ. There are strongholds all throughout this area. There's people whom the devil says, you will never have these. We'll see. We'll see. We need to become what God wants us to be. We need to become what God wants us to be. the army of the living God, going forth and conquering in the name of our King, but not conquering as the world sees it. Because it's not gold or silver or position of power and authority that we're seeking. It's the souls of men we're seeking. It's bringing people into the kingdom. That's the true riches. That's what we're looking for. God loves you, and He's called you to be part of what He's doing. He's called you to be a representer for Him. We all have a testimony of Jesus in us. If we've come to know Him, we have a testimony. A testimony can't be refuted. It can't be argued away. It can just be rejected. Nobody can argue you out of your testimony. They can only reject it. You all have something to give. You all have something to share. You don't have to know the Bible inside and out. You just need to know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the things that you have given into our hands. Lord, we know that we're not entering into what it is that you have said in your word because we're not doing the things that you were doing. Lord, we want to do the things that you were doing. We want to do the things that you're doing. We want to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, and raise the dead. We want to see your name glorified. We want to see your power moving upon the earth and breaking down these lies and these deceptions that says that God doesn't care, that there isn't any hope. There is hope. There is life. And there is freedom in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to go forth this week and carry our testimony out into the world. And to share it with somebody around us so they can hear your goodness. We just want to give glory and honor to you. And we ask that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.